Okay, thank you, brother. Excellent job. Excellent.
We're going to open this up to a short time for some questions. I want to remind you once again of the rules that conduct our assembly anytime the church comes together for the teaching of God's Word, that only Christian men will be called upon to ask a question. Only one man will be allowed to speak at a time. And we haven't been very good about this part, so let's try to be better. If you're called upon to ask a question, stand up, wait for the microphone, speak clearly into the microphone so everyone can hear you, and so we can capture everything on our recording. And then you can, if you have a follow-up, just keep the microphone, ask your follow-up, and when you're done, you can hand the microphone back to Brother Hernandez. All right. We'd like to open this up for a time of question. We'll start with Jerry Davis.
That's a great job. That's the best I've ever heard on this subject.
Thank you.
But go ahead and talk about Jesus on trial.
Okay.
All right.
Remember that passage, Leviticus 5, verse 5? If a public adjuration, that is, a demand is made for witnesses to testify, or for a witness who's under trial to testify, if you did not speak up and you had knowledge of the matter, God would hold you guilty. Now, did Jesus break any laws of the entire law of Moses? No, he did not. But if you look in the context there in Matthew 26, it says that Jesus just remained silent before all the false witnesses, everything that was being said about him, everything that was being done, he was silent. And then Caiaphas put him under adjuration. Now, people say that because he put him under an oath of adjuration, that Jesus swore an oath. Jesus did no such thing. The individual is the one who agrees to the oath. Under Jewish law, under the rules of trial, under Jewish law, when a judge in a trial, and they didn't put people under oath automatically. Apparently they would have, if they had two or three witnesses that would agree and would settle the case, there you go. They testified. And if you gave false witness, then you were condemned. Deuteronomy, one of the passages in Deuteronomy 19, I believe, says that if your false testimony led to a person losing a limb or losing their life, same thing happened to you. Okay, so this is serious business. These false witnesses are testifying against Jesus, but their testimony doesn't agree. Jesus is silent. Caiaphas is frustrated. He pulls out the adjuration card, and he says, well, let's just turn over there and read it. Verse 63, Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. According to Jewish trial procedure, the witness was supposed to say amen, to accept the oath, or say amen twice, actually. Now, that's all extra-biblical stuff, so we're not going to put a lot of credence on that. What we're going to do is just look at what Jesus did say. Jesus speaks now. He says, it is as you said. That's just a simple affirmation. Yes, that's right. And then he adds, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest makes a big spectacle and tears his robes and says, what need have you of further witnesses? He has spoken blasphemy. Well, Caiaphas had gone in there absolutely, absolutely convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah. And Jesus, of course, uttered the absolute truth. In Caiaphas' ears, it was false witness and blasphemy. But it was the truth, wasn't it? Jesus, because of what the law of Moses said, when you're put under adjuration, you respond. And if you don't, you're guilty. Jesus said, it is as you said. That's not an oath. The adjuration was done by the judge, Caiaphas. Jesus did not bind himself with an oath, and thereby, he wasn't the one who initiated the oath. He didn't comply with the oath. He just gave the answer, yes, it is as you said. So that's my response to that. I'm sorry if I overlooked that earlier.
Clip to France.
Thank you very much, brother. I agree. I think it was the best I've heard on the subject. I agree with your premise that Jesus' teaching had more to do with the sanctity of truth than forbidding a little incantation of I swear or whatnot. Mm-hmm. But I wanted to ask you, I think you made a very clear case about various situations where you might be called upon to swear and what to do there. But does the Bible allow for dishonesty under any occasion? For instance, if it is to protect someone's life or to accomplish what you might judge to be a higher good, does the Bible ever allow you to, does the Word of God ever allow a person to tell a lie with divine sanction?
I do not believe so. That is really a study in itself and might be worth exploring in the future, but I do not believe so. I've encountered the question and dealt with it in other settings. Some years ago in Iowa, I dealt with an erring brother who before his death returned to the fold and died a faithful Christian, I understand. But he got caught up in a white supremacy movement, which was a terrible, terrible situation for the church there. And it was a very ugly situation, and we were trying to teach him better and so forth. But Richard Reed and I both had tried to meet with him and talk some sense into him. But one of the peculiar doctrines of this outfit was that it was okay to lie, that it was such a thing as righteous lying. And he used examples like Rahab over there lying about the spies. And again, like I said, I'm not going to go off on that tangent. That's another study. Or Abraham lying about Sarah, you know, being his sister and neglecting to mention that she was also his wife. And he used that for justification. Situation ethics, as promulgated by some of the modern ethicists, would say that there are situations where it's right to lie. I conscientiously cannot agree with that whatsoever. The early Christians, even in the face of death, they would flee if they could spare their lives by flame. But if caught, they would not deny their Lord. Although some did. The people were weak, and sometimes people caved in. And they offered that pinch of incense to the emperor, and they said the prescribed words, and they got away with their lives. Others did not. And there are, to my mind, to my knowledge, there is no justification for a lie. And perhaps the most telling case of that is the fact that Satan is the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. Nothing good. Like Jesus said, you know, if you don't observe this rule, anything more than this comes from the evil one.
Anyone else have a question?
Well, thank you for your...
Mark Shaw.
This is a little bit out there, but I've... Numbers 5, which you mentioned, the woman drinking the bitter water, and then if she was lying, she suffered death. That and 1 Corinthians 11 have seemed to me to be a parallel. Before the woman drinks the water, she uncovers her hair. The Hebrew there actually means she lets her long hair down, and she stands before the priest, and then she is adjured and put under oath, as you say. And then if she's lying, then she's literally eating and drinking damnation to herself. And I've always thought it was interesting that 1 Corinthians 11 seems to be a parallel. You have the head covering issue, which the word covering is actually used in Numbers 5. And then Christians are to examine themselves as they eat of the Lord's Supper. And I don't know, have you thought about that?
I've never made that connection. I appreciate your calling my attention to it. When I was first given this assignment, it's one of those things that you you assume beforehand, you know, that, well, this will be a slam dunk. You know, it's not going to be hard. But it's been a taxing but enjoyable study. There's a lot more that I would like to get into, maybe in future talks or writings, about the idea of a covenant. You know, we do make agreements. We do have promises to make, promises to keep in the Christian life. And we make commitments, and of course marriage is one of those commitments. think the one thing that's weak, and I ran over it so quick in my presentation tonight, was the definitions. And I want to do some more work on that, and in the future maybe publish a more thoroughgoing treatment of that. Because I think there's a lot in those definitions that will help us to understand the difference between what God permitted out of the Old Covenant and why Jesus says we're not at all under the new. But I appreciate your kind attention. I know I went over Wednesday night last week. I kind of went over my what's expected of me in my home congregation. And so I sat down on the pulpit, and after the dismissal, song and prayer, I start up the aisle, and my four-year-old grandson comes out in the aisle, looks up at me and says, "Papa, Papa, you preached a long time. I got bored at it." Hello, not the babes. So I hope you've been bored tonight.